Hello and welcome. You're tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thank you for joining us.
I consider it to be not just a book of prayer, not just a book of poetry, but a book of hope.
The book of Psalms in the Old Testament of the Bible, all 150 chapters, are a treasure trove of insights, encouragements, laments, prayers, and victorious declarations. Written in poetic style, there is so much we can learn about the character of God from its pages that inspires and encourages our relationship with Him. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues with the theme of knowing God better with a mini-series on knowing God through the Psalms. To challenge your thinking, let's join Dr. Corbett now.
What do you do when times are tough? What do you do when it just seems like there's no hope and there's no help available? This is how we can learn from the Psalms, the book of Psalms, because we find people throughout the Psalms who were in exactly this situation. They were without hope. They felt like there was no one around them to care or to give them any help at all. And the Psalms tell us that many of these people turned to God, and the record of their turning to God is in the Psalms. Let's have a look now. We're going to have a look at Psalm 5 is also known as the morning psalm. It's known as the morning psalm because here we see the expression in the morning. You'll hear from me. And this is a beautiful psalm. All the psalms are beautiful, but some of the psalms become what's called imprecatory. Big word. Imprecatory means that in the heartache of loss, in the heartache where perhaps the enemy has come in and wrought incredible injustice, the psalmist will cry out to God for them to do violence on their enemies. One of the things that I hope you understand is that the psalms accurately record what the psalmist felt without justifying it. In other words, without saying this is a legitimate way for you to feel too and for you to seek vengeance on your enemies in asking God to hail down fire and brimstone and so on, because it's not. But what it is an accurate record, a divinely inspired accurate record of someone who was going through a tremendously difficult time of grieving, and they're asking God to help them in the midst of their grief. What we're going to see here is a Psalm of David. We've seen that the book of Psalms is arranged into five books, and each of the five sections are collected by almost certainly Ezra. If it wasn't Ezra, it was one of the students of Ezra who was able to take the principles of Ezra, at least, that is a high value for the law of God, a high value for the temple and the priesthood and the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was located, and then arrange the Psalms according to that way of looking at life. And so what we see in the five books is that the first group is largely the Psalms of David. Then if we were to jump to the second last book in the collection, what we have are the Psalms of Exile. These are the Psalms where Judah has now been taken into Babylon, and it looks pretty bleak. And so many of the Psalms reflect that. And then the final section from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150 are the Psalms of those who've returned from exile. They've come back to Jerusalem. They've seen the city laid waste. And Ezra, I think very pastorally, has collected psalms that give hope. These psalms talk about the destruction that's happened, but puts a flavor of hope into it. And we read them today, and we might not appreciate the background and why the psalms, you know, why is Psalm 137 there when it talks about, you know, the exile and, you know, by the rivers of Babylon and so on. Because Ezra wants the people who are returning, of which he was one of them, to remember this is what it was like for your parents, your grandparents. And here we are, we have a fresh start, let's make the most of it. And so the Psalms I consider it to be not just a book of prayer, not just a book of poetry, but a book of hope. It's a book of hope. It reminds us as we join in the prayers. And let's face it, there are some times in our life when we don't know how to express our joy. And the Psalms are full of psalms of joy. We don't know how to express our heartache, our confusion, our loss. And the Psalms are full of that. They're full of those kinds of prayers that we can make our own. We can pray these prayers. And Psalm 5 that we're about to have a look at now is a Psalm of David. And it you could just read this and realize, uh-oh, this guy's in trouble. How do we know that? Well, we'll see that in a moment where we can hear his heart coming out of this psalm. All of the psalms are poetry. It's a collection of poetic books. And for those of us who are used to Western poetry, what we think is Western poetry at least, where everything has to have the last word rhyme with the last word of the next line. This is not necessarily the way that the Hebrews did poetry. The Hebrews did poetry in almost a rhythmical sense. You could almost tap your desk to it. You could tell you, or tap your drum to it at least, or something like that, where it's a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That kind of thing. That's what we call rhythmic prayers. And it's clever in the sense that it uses this literary device called parallelism. And in most of our Bibles, and I'm using the English Standard Version, you will see that the publisher and the translator has helped us to see the parallelism. And so it'll have indented text that should cause us to, you know, realize, okay, that's a line, and it's arranged in a way where rhythmically it makes sense, and also it parallelism is it will state something, and then the next line may state it again with different words, so it's parallel to that. Then occasionally the poet writing a psalm would state something and then echo it by stating the opposite. You know, as bright is the daytime, as dark is the night. You know, that kind of thing. I'm not saying that's a psalm. I'm just giving you an example of that. So when you appreciate that, I think I've made the point that it's a beautiful thing that to be able to express your heart in poetry. I was struck as I was researching this that the very first words that come out of the very first man to the very first woman was poetry. You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You should be called woman, Isha, the Hebrew is. And I'm looking at that going, hang on a minute, the translator, the publisher here has got this indented as if this is poetry. I've never really seen that before. And what that brought home to me was this Adam, which means man of dust, actually, from Adama, the dirt. And this man walked with God. He walked with God. And God was talking to him. And eventually, as Adam walked with God and he began to hear the way God spoke, he gets the opportunity to speak himself. And how does he speak? He speaks in poetry. So what does this tell us about how God speaks? He speaks in a considered way, in a thoughtful way, in a way that isn't just gushing something out. And please don't think that I'm saying we shouldn't do that, because I'm going to perhaps make the point in a moment that it is appropriate for us just to pour out our heart without being mindful of words. But what we see in Scripture is where the prophets, the psalmists, and even God himself through the prophets speaks poetically. It's quite a profound thought to consider that what is said is considered. And I know sometimes we get the impression that the Spirit of God came on a prophet perhaps and they just spoke there and there and on the spot. And yes, there are examples of that. But more commonly what there are examples of the prophet speaking the word of the Lord poetically. So with that in mind, I want to pray, which it would be an irony that would be disappointing if we didn't look at the Psalms and not pray, because each of these Psalms are essentially a prayer as well as poetry. So let's pray. Father, as we now consider this ancient psalm, this ancient prayer of King David, help us to imagine well, that we might imagine what he was going through, imagine and hear his heart in this. And Father, help us in the times when we are faced with similar circumstances to take this prayer as our own and to pray it as well, that you might be pleased with our heart as you were with King David's, a man whom you called your friend, a man after your own heart. And so now, Lord, open our hearts and help us to know you more, to come closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that this psalm would help us to do just that. Let's consider this. This is Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. There's the parallelism. So straight away, we're confronted with David groaning, groaning his prayer. What does this tell us immediately? Can you imagine this man? He is in anguish. He's groaning his prayer, and he needs God to hear him. Sometimes we can pray, we can worship, we can utter thanks to God, and we just assume, you know, look, if you hear, you great. But now, David, I need you to hear this. This is not negotiable, God. I'm groaning. I am in anguish. I need you to hear what I'm saying. And perhaps you're in that situation right now. You better listen up. Listen to what David says, because David says to God, give attention to the sound of my cry. There's that parallelism of that first verse. My King and my God. Notice that. You see, while David is groaning and crying out to God for God at least to give him an audience, at least to hear him, to hear what David's doing, he's worshiping God. He's declaring, you are my king. This is the king, King David. He's saying, you're the real king in this. You're the real king. You're my king and you are my God. And he says this, close of verse 2, for to you do I pray. And can I point out, to God alone are we authorized to pray. We are not authorized to pray to dead saints. We are not authorized to pray to angels. We are not authorized to pray to dead family members. We are only authorized to pray to God himself. And if you know Jesus Christ, if your life is hid in Christ, if you have turned to Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you can have full confidence that God the Father will hear your prayer. And I can assure you, we've looked at John chapter 17, where we see Jesus praying that what is often called the high priestly prayer. I really prefer to call it the high pastoral prayer, where Jesus, the great shepherd, is now declaring that his followers, those who trust him with their very soul, are his brothers and sisters, and that God is our Father. And we can approach him because we are his beloved children and he is our loving daddy. It's a great thought. Here's David. He's in anguish. At this stage, we don't exactly know what's going on, but before the psalm finishes, we'll have a clearer idea. And David says this, verse 3, O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. It's like David is saying, you know, every morning I wake up, my first point is a conversation with you. It's to talk to you. God, here I am. Make this day count. Father, I want to please you. Every morning, David says, you hear my voice. And David says, in the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And you'll notice that in Scripture, that term to watch is used of prayerfulness. To be prayerful is to watch. And we find Jesus saying this where he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. In other words, don't just repeat a dead prayer. Don't just repeat a prayer with no heart in it, but pray it from your heart. That means to be watchful. You're expecting God to not only hear, but you're expecting God to respond. Be watchful. Watch and wait and see what God will do. And this is what David is praying now. And he says in verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. This is what he says. And again, this is parallelism. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. What is he saying? God, you know, every morning I start my day by talking to you. I pour out my heart to you. And my longing, my deepest longing, is that my life might please you. I want to do what's right. I want to give you great glory. I want to give you pleasure, oh God. This is David's heart. I'm going to suggest it should be our heart as well. This is in the sacred scripture so that it can become our prayer as well as King David's. But notice this, David is saying, I really am doing my best to honor you with my life. I know that you don't delight in those people who say one thing and do another. That's called being wicked. I know, God, that evil people may not dwell with you. I know that I can't pretend to go to the temple and act like I'm religious and then leave the temple and live like a scoundrel. I know it just doesn't work like that. God, I know that. And you know that I know that. And you know that I'm trying with all my heart to live the kind of life that brings you honor, that brings you glory. In verse 5, we begin to get a glimpse of the cause of David's anxiety and his angst. I digress here just for a moment. If you've been alive for some time, you will have experienced betrayal. You will. It's one of those things that I wish perhaps us older folk could sit down with younger believers, younger worshippers, and say to them, it's one thing to enjoy God as a young person where you don't have the challenges of life that we older folk have. We have mortgages to pay. We have groceries to buy. We have the cost of living going through the roof when our income is not going through the roof. This is a tough gig. And you young people, you just kick back and enjoy mum and dad's hospitality. You enjoy mum and dad's food. You enjoy the fact that mum and dad pay the electricity bill. And maybe even if they're overly generous, and I mean that overly generous, you enjoy the fact that they pay for your mobile phones and your phone plans, which I think some parents need to have a talk to me about that because I don't think that's the best idea, but I'm not digressing here. But here's the point. Added to those pressures of adult life can come times when the hardest thing will not be any of those things. The hardest things will be when relationships turn sour. Relationships at work. Relationships with extended family, in-laws, even your own siblings, when that goes south, and God forbid, even in your own marriage, life becomes really hard. And here's David. He's now in verse 5 saying, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You, verse 6, destroy those who speak lies. The Lord, Yahweh, abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. We're now beginning to get a glimpse of the very thing that was creating angst in the life of David. We know that in David's life there were betrayals. We know that there were people that had pledged allegiance to him, and yet they left him, they abandoned him. And here we have David crying out to God, you know what I'm going through. You know that these people are boastful. They are destroyers. They are evil doers. They are deceitful and they are bloodthirsty, David says. We can only imagine the full extent, or even we can only really imagine a faint glimpse of what it would have been like for David at a time when for many life was cheap. You know, these guys are fighting with bows and arrows, swords and spears. It would have been brutal. And it wasn't like some guy sitting in a dark room on the other side of the world controlling a remote, controlling a drone. These people were in hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat where someone's going to live and someone's going to die. And now David was, he knew all about that. And so imagine those people who fought with him and they've now betrayed him. The pain that would have caused him. But what does David do? Does he dwell on that? Does David just sulk? Does David tell everybody in sundry, this is what such and such has done to me, woe is me? He doesn't do that. It's a great life lesson for us not to dwell on our hurt and our pain. I recently heard the report of a clinical trial where a psychologist had undertaken a survey of people who had experienced traumatic events in their life, traumatic events. The psychologist's report concluded that those who went into therapy, those who went into some kind of clinical context to deal with their trauma, often had prolonged trauma. It's perhaps easy to imagine why that might be, because in some case, the clinician, the therapist, may think they are helping by getting the traumatized person to relive their trauma continually, over and over, each session. But the psychologist's report on how best people process trauma was quite surprising. In fact, it found those who have no clinical therapist assistance at all to deal with their trauma often deal with their trauma best. And perhaps the reason for that is they have determined in their heart, yes, I've gone through this betrayal. Yes, I've gone through this loss. Yes, I've gone through this tragedy. But I'm now going to put it behind me. Yes, it hurts. Yes, I grieve. Yes, I wish it hadn't happened. There's nothing I can do about it now. And they come to this point that grief counselors describe as accepting reality. And they come to it just all on their own. Maybe they've spoken with friends. Maybe friends have encouraged them that you'll get through this. You'll be okay. You will get through this. And maybe they believe them. And what happens is those people process trauma and that kind of emotional pain in a way where they do get over it. And here I think David is giving us a valuable insight, because that period in this Psalm 5, verses 4, 5, and 6, he's about to leave it behind. Because as we read in verse 7, he says, if I could paraphrase the whole section here in verses 7 and 8, he says, in the midst of all that I've gone through, I'm not going to isolate myself from your people. I'm not going to isolate myself and sulk. In fact, what I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to go with the throng. I'm going to go with the people of God to the temple to make my sacrifices, to pay my vows, and to worship you and to give heed to your word together with people. Sometimes the best thing for us to do in the midst of our emotional trials is the very last thing we want to emotionally do. And that is be with God's people. Be with people who care. Be with people. And I think the enemy of our soul knows this, and the enemy does all he can to isolate us like a wolf isolates that lone lamb. And here David says in verse 7, but I. There he is. He's just talked about the evildoers and what they've done to him. And he says, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. And may more people today get that and understand that. This is the solution. It's not the thing that perpetuates the problem. It's the thing that leads to a solution. David says, I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. This expression, the fear of the Lord, David is saying, even when these people were doing this to me, the betrayal, the hurt, and so on, I wasn't taking matters into my own hand. I walk in the fear of the Lord. And this is what he's saying. He goes on, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. You can imagine, we could put this in our own words. God, there are people who are saying all kinds of false things about me, but God, don't let me get distracted by them. Lead me, O God, in the way I should go, the way of righteousness, because there are people who really want to distract me from doing that. And God, my prayer is, make straight your way before me. Verse 9, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. And again, you might think, well, oh, Pastor Andrew, I thought you just said he didn't dwell on the hurt and so on. No, but notice what he's about to do now. He's being very realistic. What has happened to me has actually really genuinely hurt. And God, I'm crying out to you for help. I'm crying out to you to deliver me. I'm crying out to you to lead me in the way I should go. That's my prayer. We've all experienced betrayal. We've all experienced hurt. We've all experienced loss and disappointment. But now hear what he says. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And that's why coming to church is so important. I don't care, and I say this as a pastor, I don't care if you enjoy the music. Kim and I met at Overseas Christian Fellowship at Deakin University in Geelong many, many years ago. And she'll tell you this as well. The music from our friends, who were mostly from Southeast Asia, the piano was off tune. The guitar, the guy could only play three chords. The singing was off key, but it came from their heart and we loved it. We loved it. It was so nice. And so he goes on that those spread your protection over them. This is over the righteous who take refuge in you and sing for joy, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is wonderful. This is Psalm 5. This is David's psalm. And I hope you'll now make it a part of your prayer as well, that you might come to know this is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those who've joined with me now. Lord, I don't know where people are at in their life's journey, whether they're having a great time or whether they're having a difficult time. And I know that we'll all have both during the seasons of our life. But now, Lord, I pray that, Father, you would help all those who've joined with me now come to a point of surrender, that they will say, I want that confidence. I want the confidence that when life is not going well, that if I turn to God and trust him, that he will make all things right. And Father, I pray for those who have never surrendered to you. Maybe that's you listening to me right now. I pray that your heart will be open and that you will come to know that God is your loving Father. You are not a million miles away from God. We're just one prayer away, and it's a very simple prayer. The prayer that goes like this, God, save me. You pray a prayer like that from your heart, I guarantee you, your life will begin to be different from this point on and into eternity. Now, may we know the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.
If you'd like to listen again or you've missed a program, you'll find an archive of all previous episodes on our website, findingtruthmatters.org. Just head to the Knowing God Through the Psalms playlist. You can also find the podcast by subscribing to Finding Truth Matters on iTunes, Spotify, or SoundCloud. Amidst the pages of the Psalms, we often hear a reflection of our own heart cry, and so we can take great encouragement for our own relationship with God as we see God's character revealed. More of Finding Truth Matters next week. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to meeting with you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.